We have two readings today. Our first reading is from Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 to 21. And then we flip back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 61. So Luke chapter 4. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Flipping back to Isaiah chapter 61, and those words that Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," comes from Isaiah chapter 61. And so we'll continue to read from verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall flock and stand. Strangers shall stand and tend your flock. Foreigners shall be your ploughmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will give them an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and the descendants in the midst of the peoples, all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. As for the earth, brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what it is sown in to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Now, as you know, on Sunday mornings recently, we have looked at some of the parables of Jesus in the Gospels, where he likens the kingdom of God to something, a pearl, a net, a wedding feast, somewhere a landowner goes into a field, or to the marketplace. Jesus' original hearers would not have been surprised at the examples that Jesus used, but would have needed a second glance or a second hearing at the twists in these tales. "I'm sorry," they would have said. "Did you say that everyone was welcome into God's kingdom? Did you suggest, Jesus," they might say, "that God is rejecting the religiousness of those who should have known better? And that there's going to be some form of judgment upon those who didn't notice Jesus as God's chosen one?" In short, Jesus was saying that in this topsy-turvy kingdom, the first would be last, the last would be first, where the nobodies were somebodies, and in which the king ignores social expectations to go out and find the lowest of the low. During lockdown, there was a lot of talk about what life might be after COVID-19, when it seems we're some way off that. And even if this thought gives us a sense of weariness and resignation of how things are, for how much do we need to look out for these restrictions? Why can't we live under these instructions? What is it about humanity that we just can't live by the rules? During lockdown, people started dreaming about this thing that became called the new normal. What positive things, if any, could we take from this awful condition, COVID-19? What things from the past ought to stay in the past? Because there are better ways of being human. In the parables, Jesus was pointing to a new normal where everything was better for everyone. As the bride of Christ, the church, how are we responding to the parables of Jesus as we remain in the pandemic? Are we preparing for a new normal where the whole world is treated differently and where we are known as people who bind up the brokenhearted, where we actively proclaim freedom and act freedom for prisoners, whatever that might mean, to tell people that this is the day of God's goodness, to offer comfort for those who mourn, to rebuild ancient ruins, all imitating a just and a faithful God. You see, in Isaiah chapter 61, it's not just about the really good stuff, it's the wonderful stuff that's wrapped up inextricably with the rubbish that's going on in the world. As Christians, we don't shield ourselves away from the dirt and the grime and the sin. We get involved in those difficulties and make things better. That's the purpose of parables like "You are salt and light." We can't make a difference unless we are in the mire alongside people who are stuck in it. That's why there's the blessing as well as hardship in Isaiah. That's what the world's like today. It's not just lovely stuff and horrible stuff compartmentalized. It's often both and at the same time. In the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, which we looked at recently, the twist in this tale was where the king appeared to one of the guests who was not wearing the joyful wedding clothes and so was thrown out from the feast for not joining in the spirit of the party. On closer examination, we discovered that one interpretation of this was about the change that Jesus makes in our lives. If we are unwilling to wear the clothes of love and justice and truth and righteousness and holiness, then are we really saying that we don't want to be here at the party? In Luke chapter 4, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, as we read earlier, at his local synagogue in Nazareth. It's like this is his manifesto pledge. There are things that he stands for, just like the God of the Old Testament. And it seems to me as clear as crystal that those hearing him and seeing him at the synagogue are amazed. Isn't this Joseph's son? For Jesus, the new normal that he declares, this is the kingdom of God. It's the best way of being for everyone and everything. Isaiah chapter 61 talks about those whose God's spirit is upon. And it's those who come along the downtrodden. Those who are bestowed a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. For those who delight in God, they are clothed with garments of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The picture is regal and holy. Isn't the church known, in the New Testament at least, known as the bride of Christ? How are we looking? How are we looking? Towards the end of the book of Isaiah, chapters 44 to 66, there are glimmers of God's hope and blessings towards the whole world. In spite of present circumstances, hope springs eternal. So in our run-up to the end of November, in the run-up to Advent, we're going to be looking at some of these helpful and hopeful chapters of Isaiah. In the same way the parables of the kingdom point the way to a step change in the way that things are done, so the blessings of Isaiah remind us that God was always in the business of transformation and of joy. In his commentary, Brian Webb, part of the Bible Speaks Today series, headlines chapters Isaiah's chapters 55 to 65, or 66, as waiting for a new world. If he'd written it today, perhaps he might have entitled it Waiting for the New Normal. These last chapters of Isaiah relate to the period following the arrival back of the first returnees from Babylon in around 516 BC. The people of God had been taken captive by the Babylonians when they swept into power over Israel 70 years before in 586 BC. And now they were being released back home. They could make their own way in the world again. And so Isaiah chapter 61 was literally freedom to the captives after a life under lockdown. Imagine the joy, the anticipation, the party, the very real sense of release and relief. That's why it feels like the year of the Lord's favor, because God has moved. People can return to their land once more and find, well, they find what others have pulled down. Their homes left in rubble on the ground. Villages, perhaps which gave so much comfort and security once, have been torn down and burned or squandered. Even the holiest place, the temple, the home of the Jewish faith, has been ransacked. No longer is that feeling of elation there. So we've gone from the good and the happy to the sad and disgusted and heartfelt. Why? And this is why we find the lavish among the broken hearts and the troubles of the world. Because they always somehow travel together. Even with that thought, there's still the sense that God is on the move, and yet something bigger is yet to be unveiled. No wonder this is Jesus' manifesto. Imagine him in the local synagogue as he reads these words from Isaiah 61. And then he hands back the scroll to the attendant and then says, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, this is it, folks. Watch me, watch and learn. And it's not just a religious thing. It's bigger than that. The voice version of the Bible offers some commentary as we read Luke chapter 4 and helps us understand what it might have been like to have been at the synagogue that day. Luke's audience doesn't divide the world into sacred versus secular or political versus religious. For them, life is integrated. And for them, the religious words from Isaiah have a powerful and political meaning as well, because they see themselves as oppressed by the Roman occupation. And so Jesus' words of good news describe a powerful change that's about to come, a change that will rescue people from their oppression. Jesus' fellow Jews have been waiting for a long time for a savior to set them free from Roman oppression. Jesus tells them that their hopes are about to be fulfilled in him. But then, just as people speak well of Jesus, he lets them know that their expectations are not in line with God's plans. He tells them not to expect God to fit into their boxes and suggests the unthinkable, that God cares for Gentiles, the very people who are oppressing the Jews. The essential message of Jesus can be summed up in this way, according to the Voice commentary. The kingdom of God is available to everyone starting now. When Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, he doesn't mean something that happens after death, far off in heaven. He equates the kingdom of God with God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is life as God intended it to be. Life to the full, life in all its fullness, peace, justice, abundance, love. The kingdom is more than individuals' lives. It's about the transformation and renewal of all that God has created. The challenge about the kingdom and about the year of the Lord's favor seems to be quite clear. If we as Main Street Community Church want to discover what it is to know about the new normal, let's look at the way that God created and is recreating the world. Let's follow the way we are created, with all of our passions and our skills and our abilities, in order to put to good use those things to ensure the world is put back to rights. Spend our finances in ways and on things we know bless God and others. Write to our local MP on issues that really matter something to us or you individually. Sign that online petition to the issues that matter to you. We all have different things that matter to us, different things that rile us, things that make us want to be the change that we want to see in the world, to quote Gandhi. There's a whole host of stuff that we can do, but we also remember it's all done in the name of Jesus. That's the motivation for it all. The Prime Minister has a new slogan, one of many at the moment. The one I'm thinking of at the moment is Build Back Better. The plan to have new homes as a catalyst for an improved economy as Britain reopens after COVID-19. We wait to see what becomes of it, but the idea of Build Back Better, perhaps a notion that the Christian community can take really, really seriously. Not in a building of houses sense, unless you're an actual builder, of course, and then you do it to the glory of God, but rather decide in your heart now how it is that you will build your life, your whole life, so that it reflects what Jesus calls the kingdom of God, what Isaiah calls the year of the Lord's favour. Getting back to normal. Having homelessness as a problem. Getting back to normal. People on the breadline having to use food banks. Perhaps these things aren't our normal, but for many people in the UK and across the world, they are, and it shouldn't be. So if, as we believe as the church, God has put his spirit upon us, as Jesus was saying in Luke 4, and as we heard in Isaiah chapter 61, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon you. If this is true, if this is fulfilled in Jesus, who now commissions us to go into the world, what's our part in this new normal? What's your part? What's mine? Activists. Theorists, financial givers, prayers, pragmatists, people behind the scenes, as much as those movers and shakers up the front. Everyone is needed. Nobody is left out in the full kingdom of God, because everybody has something to offer and to contribute in this kingdom. That's the new normal. Let's see this new normal as the kingdom of God. What if you or I were living that dream of how God envisaged how the world should have been now? Let that hope actually be what it is as we pray, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.